And so I'd like to encourage us today, of course, in the theme of Thanksgiving. But again, title of this morning's message, Made to Depend on God. Made to Depend on God, you and I. And so do we realize how much God loves it? He just loves it. Gives him joy and pleasure and delight when we depend on him. Trust in him, but depending on him. And today's message is going to be a sermon from Psalm 147. There's other verses too, but we're going to go there, Psalm 147. But first, I'd just like to kind of set the stage for us. You know, the book of Psalms is a wonderful book. When we read it, of course, it's all of God's word, but it's more than just Israel's hymn book, you know, more than just feel-good, sound-good worship songs. Scripture actually describes true worship songs, like in the Psalms, in Colossians. So I actually want us to turn there. This is not even part of the message. It's kind of a preamble, if you will, kind of bonus. But let's go to Colossians chapter 3, just to kind of set the stage, just because we're going to read from the book of Psalms. And so I want us to be thinking as far as, you know, what a psalm, a spiritual hymn. So let's go to Colossians in the New Testament chapter 3. We'll start there first. Colossians chapter 3, and then verse 16, the Word of God says, let the, what? Word of Christ. And again, so this is that's doctrine. That's the Word of God, not man's word. It's Bible truth, okay? And so not just singing about emotions, but singing about truth and doctrine and scripture. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, meaning we get it. We understand it here in our hearts, and then we live it out in our lives. That's wisdom personified. Teaching and admonishing one another, don't miss this, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, this is the method, the mode, the medium in which what is taught? The Word of Christ. Don't miss this. This is a huge verse. Huge verse. And music plays a huge role in our worship of God, not just because God loves to be sung to. He's our exalted audience. But what we sing needs to be doctrine, needs to be biblical. Don't sing just wrong things, right? And so the lyrics matter, but not just feel-good lyrics. It has to be the Word of Christ. The word teaching, of course, we learn something as we sing it. It's the Word of God. But the word admonishing, that's not, at least for myself, that wasn't a word I commonly use in my life, not until I got saved and started reading the Bible. I word admonish. The first time I heard the word admonish, I thought it meant like polishing. No, it has nothing to do with polishing. Admonishing, it means to reprimand, kind of to scold, to correct. And so the Word of Christ, the Bible, which we teach to each other in song form, you know, so we get it, you know, it doesn't just encourage us and lift us up, but it teaches us and it also reprimands us, also corrects us. That's powerful. That's powerful. It should convict our heart, like, oh, I'm not doing this, or I should do this. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Of course, the grace of God is through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ. No one forced him. He chose to love us and give us Jesus Christ, our Savior. For by grace are ye saved through faith. We receive God's grace only through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this is, we got to be saved. We got to be God's children. We got to have grace in our heart. We got to be saved and so that we can praise God for his grace. My friends, if you're not saved, you can't thank God for saving you. I mean, right? I mean, duh. I mean, but what I'm saying is for God's people to praise him for who he is, the context is that they're his people. They're saved in your hearts to the who? To the Lord. And so as we sing, who are we singing to? To God. That is awesome. God wants us to sing to him. Now we're singing together. And as the words that we sing, we teach and admonish one another, but we're singing to God. And so with that in mind, let's go to our main text. That's in Psalm 147. This, of course, is a psalm book of Israel, if you will. But of course, it's for all people. But let's go to Psalm 147. And then let's go to verse 10 and 11. Now, as we're turning there, of course, this is a worship psalm. You know, but these verses that we're going to read, they teach us. As we read in Colossians 3:16, they teach us doctrine about God, but also specifically how. This is pretty cool, like a manual, an instruction manual. How we can delight God and pleasure our God. That's amazing. But Psalm 147, and by the way, as it has already to me, it doesn't just teach us, but it should also admonish us, reprimand us, correct us if I'm not doing it. You know, not, oh, I should be doing it. And so Psalm 147, let's go to verse 10 and 11. Notice what the scripture says here. Now, this is a song, but look at verse 10. It says, "He delighteth," speaking about God, "he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." God absolutely loves it. He delights in it. God is not just an all-powerful force. He's a person. He has personality. He has joy. He has feelings. That's why you and I have feelings. We're made in God's image. He has anger. He has wrath. He has joy. He has emotions like any one of us. I mean, we are made in his image. And God derives pleasure and delight when we depend in him, when we hope on him. And this is a song that should teach us about God, but also remind us that we ought to do this. That said, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessing again to be in thy house. Lord, I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for who you are, our all-sovereign God. Lord, we don't deserve your blessings, but we are so thankful for it. Thank you for the greatest gift of all, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he came to save all of us from our sins, that he died on the cross to take our punishment upon him, that he was tortured, disfigured, Lord, and that he died alone and forsaken. But Father, he conquered death when he rose from the dead 3 days later. It's ascended to heaven on high, and now we are waiting for his return. And Lord, Lord, help us to be found faithful. Help us to trust in you just by simple faith, to receive your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Bless now the preaching and teaching of thy word. May hearts be stirred. May we always hope in your mercy. Let us always depend in you and fear you. That is the beginning of wisdom. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you look at verse 10, my friends, God isn't impressed with my prowess, with our smarts, with our strengths, with our skills, with our talents, with our abilities. That doesn't delight God. Look at verse 10. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. The idea is as majestic and as powerful as a horse runs, you know, and in fact, we use the horse as really the staple of measuring, you know, the horsepower. Well, how many horsepower? Again, it's such an evident symbol and token of power and strength. God's not delighted in that. He's not impressed with that. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The idea is even an athlete or a strong man, someone who's healthy and strong, a mountain climber, whatever the case is, that does not impress God. My prowess, our skill sets, that does not impress God. Why? Because, well, God is the one that does everything. He does it all. If you go to verse 1, kind of sets the context. Verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." Why is praise proper? Why is it good and becoming of God's people to praise him? Well, verse 2, "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem." And this is an exclusive statement. So God wasn't just the one that built it up. He is the only one who could have built it up. "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem and gathereth together the outcasts of Israel." The context sounds like this is one of the Psalms written when they returned from Babylonian exile. But that's neither here nor there. Again, praise God. He's the one that delivers. He does it on a national level. The blessings of a country, of a nation, go to God. He gets all the credit. But even on a personal level, the citizens, look at verse 3. "He healeth the broken in heart." You have a heart that's broken, God heals it. He's the only one that heals it. "And bindeth up their wounds." I'm bleeding. I have a heart broken, Lord. I just can't do it. God is there, and he's the one that heals me. Look at verse 4. "He telleth the number of the stars." This is amazing and shows God's creation over the whole universe. Yes, he blesses as a nation. He blesses individually. But he blesses, I don't know, universally as the whole creation. "He telleth the number of the stars." Not just is God telling us how many stars there are, but it shows his power in creating the stars. Essentially, it's saying, you know, God's calling it. You know, God is saying, I'm calling it. I'm going to make an infinite amount of stars, and I'm going to name them all. He calleth them all by their names. Only God, who is infinite himself, can name all the infinite amount of stars. It's like only God can tell us what the highest number is, because he's infinite. He's, you know what I'm saying? I mean, this is a human impossibility. We cannot do it in our realm of existence, but God is beyond that because he made existence. He made it all. And so verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. He's omnipotent. His understanding, his omniscience is what? Infinite. That's why he can name all the stars, even though they're infinite in number. It's because he is infinite. That's amazing. I mean, God does it all. And so because it's all he's doing, we got no, you know, I didn't contribute anything. All I can do is praise him. And so God isn't delighted in how good or how capable I am, but he does take pleasure in verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, to acknowledge his sovereignty, to know that God is in control, to have the fear of God, to know that whatever God decrees, it's going to happen. But by his grace, I plead for certain things, Lord. Oh, you're in charge, Lord, but if you be gracious, just provide for this or answer this prayer. Even then, Lord, I trust in you. I depend in you, in those that hope in his mercy, to utterly, completely depend on God. God delights and he takes pleasure. That is amazing. How can an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God that made the whole universe, how can a little old sinful person like me give him pleasure, give him joy? How is that even possible? When I hope in him, when I depend in him, that's when it happens. That is the only time it happens. that is amazing. And so when you think scripture, interpreting scripture, when you understand scripture in the light of itself, if you look at verse 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. Why is that? God doesn't delight in our strength and our amazing abilities because, well, to put it plainly, they make us independent of God. That's why verse 10 is there. When I have my own strengths, when I have my own way, when I can do it on my own, God doesn't take pleasure in that because it makes me, I'm okay, Lord. I got this one. I don't need you for this. Always interpret scripture with itself. God loves it for us to depend on him. Okay, keep this in mind. For example, let's go to Revelation chapter 4. And this is one of my go-to verses as well. If you ever feel down, ever feel, what am I doing here? What's my purpose? Okay, why did God put me here on this rock? Okay, let's go to Revelation. And last book of the Bible, chapter 4, Revelation 4. But then last verse of that chapter, so verse 11, and this is a vision that John sees. Okay, so this is a future vision, but this is what he sees. And Revelation 4, verse 11, and so they're worshiping God, the angels, the elders, they're all worshiping God. And this is what they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. Now, does all things include us? Yes, not a trick question. Yes, it includes us. All things, and for what? Thy pleasure they are and were created. God made you to bring him pleasure, but it's not automatic. Now, God loves us automatic. Don't get me wrong, but just because he loves, you know, you can love someone doesn't mean they delight you, right? You can love your dog, but if your dog is naughty and eats up the couch, that doesn't delight you. You still love them. You know what I'm saying? Okay, you can love your friend. You can love your spouse. I hope you love your spouse. They can do things to just get under your skin. Okay, I'm saying, and so yes, God loves us. That's automatic. He loves us. That's why he sent Jesus to save us. Got to believe in him. But just because he loves us doesn't mean we delight him. And so he made us for his pleasure. But we only give him pleasure when we, scripture, interpreting scripture, absolutely, wholeheartedly depend on him. That's when we made him, give him pleasure. So we are made to give him pleasure by depending on him. And so another verse to kind of reference here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Look at this truth. Colossians 1, 16. The Word of God says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." So that includes us, yes, and everything else. "All things were created by Him," and what? "For Him." Created for Him, to honor Him. Doesn't happen automatic. Happens when we depend on Him. Let's go to Psalm 56. Middle of our Bible is the book of Psalms. Psalm 56. Let's go to we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 56, look at this. Psalm 56, verse 1. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me daily." You know, David going through a hard time. And of course, we can certainly relate. If you're going through a hard time, God knows. God knows how you feel. "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee," to depend on God. "In God will I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And that's wonderful. Yes, we could and should trust, depend, and hope in God when we are afraid. But not just because that blesses us, but because that gives pleasure to God. God made us to give pleasure to Him by depending on Him. If we go to Isaiah from Psalm, just turn to the right, we'll find Isaiah, first of the prophets, the major prophets. Isaiah chapter 43, let's go to verse 7. Isaiah 43, turn with me to verse 7. Again, God made us to give Him joy, delight, and pleasure by depending on Him. Verse 7, "Even everyone that is called by my name," if you're saved, this is us, "for I have created him for my" what? "Glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." God made us to glorify Him. How? By depending on Him. God didn't make you and I so we can go on our own. Spiritual growth is the opposite of worldly growth. Okay, I mean, God's kingdom is basically flip-flop of the world's kingdom. Just like in the world's kingdom, remember Jesus said, those who are in charge, people serve Him. But Jesus said, in my kingdom, the one in charge is the one that serves, right? Flip-flop. Just as in God's kingdom, the more that we mature in Christ, guess what? The more we learn to depend on Him. Opposite of how we are in regular world, right? You know, because in real world, not real, this is real, this is more real, okay? But in the world, maturity means independence. You know, then you don't need mom and dad. In the kingdom of God, it's opposite. The more that we grow in God, the more we depend on Him. That's exactly what needs to be. That's the John 15, to abide in Christ. The more we mature, the more we lean into God, the more we realize we absolutely need to do that. Depending on God gives God glory. And that's amazing, because how can a no one like me delight God and give Him glory? Well, I can't do much, but I can depend on God. I can do that. Let's do that. Everyone depends on everything. Here's another thought. Everyone depends on everything. You depend on something. I depend on something or someone. We all do it. We can depend on one another. We can depend on ourselves, fellow man. We can depend on the world. We can depend on the meds. We can depend on money. Money is a big one. You know, especially those who are rich. Got a problem, just throw money to it. There, solved. You know, and so that you can depend on the world. And so God hates it when we depend on man. So let's go to chapter 1, let's go to chapter 31, but verse 1 of Isaiah, same book of Isaiah where we are. Chapter 31 of Isaiah, and then read with me verse 1. Isaiah 31, read with me verse 1. "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help," as opposed to God, okay, to go to Egypt, "and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. God is so heartbroken when it happens, when he's right there and wants my trust and my faith, and I give it to someone else. Let's go to Jeremiah 17, Isaiah, right after Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, let's go to verse 5. Jeremiah 17, let's go to verse 5. Wow, this is gets pretty serious here. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Don't trust in man, don't trust in ourselves, don't trust in anyone else. When we do that, we are departing from God. Not only are we not delighting him, the purpose why we are made, but we are angering and saddening our God. And this is what's going to happen to us. For he shall be like a heath in the desert. A heath is not just a shrub, it's a dwarf of a shrub. And shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabit it. So that's pretty bad. But look at verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Again, we don't just trust in God because that's good for us. We trust in God because that delights him. That's what we are made to do. For he shall be a tree planted by the waters. Kind of like Psalm 1:1. And that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, this is the man of Psalm, not just verse 1, but the whole of Psalm 1, right? A tree planted by the water, who bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Look at verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't trust your heart. Because your heart, my heart would tell, our hearts would tell us, don't trust God. Trust in this discovery. Trust in this pioneer. Trust in this newscast. Trust in this influencer. Trust in how you feel. Don't do that. Trust in God. Don't trust our heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings. Trust in God. We were made to depend on God. God hates it when we depend on man. God hates it when we depend on money. In fact, let's go to Job chapter 31. And so back the way we came, past Psalms, you'll find the book of Job. And Job 31, let's go to verse 24. And especially coming from brother Job, who was a rich man. He was a tycoon. I mean, he was a wealthy, wealthy man. But God blessed him because he could handle it. Amen. In fact, look at Job's testimony. Job 31. Let's go to verse 24. Now, Job is recounting to his friends as best as he can with his clear conscience. This is how he's lived his life. And so Job 31, verse 24, Job says, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. Now, he hasn't, but he's saying, you know, rhetorically, if he's done this, if I rejoice because my wealth was great and much, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined on the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed, whose hand? My own hand, okay, instead of God's hand, his own hand. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, as God, the judge of the universe, for I should have denied the God that is above. And what Job is saying, even if no one knew it, even if everyone saw him outwardly still offering incense to God and praying and worshiping to God, but he knows in his own heart, he's praying for God to do something, but if God doesn't want it, I'm okay. Because really, God, I'm not really dependent on your prayer. I got money in the bank, so I'm really good either way. I mean, he's really confiding. If he's kissed his own hand, if he says no, I think I'm fine. That's denying God. When we don't depend on God, we're denying him. I mean, this is pretty heavy. this is, and God wants us to depend on him, especially it's so tempting and easy for us to not depend on God when it's an area that we excel in. You know, maybe I'm healthy, so I don't really need to depend on God for my health because I'm good. Or maybe I'm wealthy, so I don't really need to depend on God for my wealth. I mean, whatever. I mean, so it's easy for us to not depend on God in areas that we excel in, okay? And so where it's our skill, our intellect, our smarts, our strength, our health, our wealth. I got a good example here for us. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. And so back even more to the front of the Bible, you have Job. Go the other way to the front of the Bible. We have 2 Chronicles. You have the Samuels, the Kings, and then the Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now, this is the testimony of it's a good king. So he's one of the few good kings. He's not a wicked king. And so you can certainly liken this to a Christian. Okay, so he's a believer. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 26, let's start there. This is a testimony of King Uzziah. And he starts off well, but let's go to 2 Chronicles 26. And let's go to verse 3. So this is his testimony. And it's going to kind of pan into what we were just talking about. So 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. How about that? Get crowned king at 16. Now, there's been younger kings, but 16 is too young. And he reigned 52 years. Wow. Second longest reign, second only to King Manasseh, who was an evil king. So he's the longest reigning good king. 52 years. That's what a tenure. In Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right. So he's a good guy. Okay, he's a good believer. Right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, that's the fine print, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and break down the wall of Gath and the walls of Jabneth and the walls of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. So he's conquering, he's reigning, he's thriving. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal. And the Mehunims and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. And so the people that he conquered gave him tribute, you know. And his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. I mean, everyone knew Uzziah. He was riding the wave. I mean, he was untouchable, his 52-year reign. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. And you could even get close to Jerusalem. You get spotted and, you know, Jerusalem is solid. No one can conquer them. And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. I mean, he had his hobbies and he had his desires filled. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men. Now, here's his elite team. Just like David had his mighty men, he had more, that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael and the scribe and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. David had 31. Okay, so this guy's got a whole squad, a whole squadron, a platoon. I don't know, a whole army of SEAL Team 6 people, or Green Berets, or Army Rangers. I forget which ones, you know. But and under their hand was an army. 300,000 and 7,500. So he's got his regular army that's huge in the thousands that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. So everyone was decked out. I mean, his kingdom was decked out. He was decked out. They're all up there. And he made in Jerusalem engines. Siege engines, okay? not diesel engines, siege engines, okay, for war, invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. So he's the man. I mean, he's, you know, he's person of the year, you know, he's the making on the front cover. So he's right up there. And then look at verse 16, because here's where we are easily likewise to follow. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. That's only for the priests, specifically the sons of Aaron the high priest, to burn at the altar of incense within the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, but still within the holy place, right outside the curtain. The holy place to burn the incense, the morning and the evening worship of God. That's not for him to do. Look at verse 19. He did that anyway. And he was confronted by the priests. But look at verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth, so he got so angry, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. That's only for the priest to do. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous. Everyone kind of like, man, what happened to you? In his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out. So he left willingly. He just darted out because the Lord had smitten him and God turned him into a leper. What a way to end his life, his tenure. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. Now again, he's not a bad king. He's a good king. So he's God-fearing. But because of all his helps from God, when he was so strengthened, he's like, you know what, God, I think I got this. In fact, I'll do that. I'll do that next. I'm not a priest. Who cares? Well, God cares. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Jotham, his son, was the king, you know, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So his son took over. Okay, but it's just a sad way for him to end. Again, it is easy for us in areas that if we to self-assess, we would say we're pretty good in. Wealth, health, smarts, whatever. We are tempted to not depend on God. Don't do that. Uzziah, his heart was not like his forefather, King David, who's actually seven generations earlier. King David, a man after God's own heart. Because King David, remember they said of Saul has slain his thousands? And Saul's like, yeah, that's right. Tell him. Sing it. And David is 10,000. Like, oh, what? David got 10,000. I didn't get 1,000. You know, and so David was a man of war. I mean, he's a stud. Okay, but I'm just, as military, as amazing, as powerful, as strong, as cunning as David was, David did not trust his own combat skills, his own strength. His dependency was always in who? God. In fact, go back to 1 Samuel with me. So Uzziah was not like David. May we be like David. But let's go to 1 Samuel. So back to Kings and then into Samuel. 1 Samuel 17, of course, when David, his claim to fame, and he fights Goliath. But 1 Samuel 17, and then let's go to verse 45. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, when this is the showdown, when David is going to, you know, attack Goliath. And so it's a one-on-one. And look at what David says, because David is going to show who he is depending in, but he is also going to out Goliath and kind of, you know, say what Goliath is depending in, because they're both depending in different things. And so verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. That's what Goliath trusts in, his own self, his prowess, his experience. But I come to thee, he doesn't say a sling, even though David has a sling, but his hope is not in his sling. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Goliath has defied God. David is not going to deny his God by depending in himself. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. David's just going to receive it. God's going to do it. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. God is going to do it, not me. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, nor sling. Okay, that's the context. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. That's amazing. He calls out what Goliath is depending on, and then David proclaims who he is depending on, God, God himself. And then years later, when David ascends to the throne of Israel, finally, he gets anointed, you know, at a younger age, 15, 20 years later, after Saul has been chasing him all over the country. When Saul finally passes on, David ascends the throne, and then David starts his, just a really amazing, leads Israel in this comeback victory to reclaim what God had punished Saul and Israel because they fell into sin, okay? And of course, the people, they sinned when they chose Saul as their king, right? And so God punished them that way. And so David goes on a tremendous kind of a comeback conquest tour. So let's go to 2 Samuel, because I want us to see what happened even when this was happening. David's trust and dependence was not in himself, okay? So let's go to 2 Samuel. So next chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 8. I want us to see this, because as we read this chapter, it's going to sound very similar to what happened to King Uzziah. Okay, all the wins that Uzziah got as David is getting, but of course it ends differently for David because of his heart is perfect with God. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 8. Let's go to verse 1. And so this is, again, David's comeback tour. Israel has lost all the ground. They've been conquered by the Philistines. That's how Saul died, okay? But now David's on the throne and they're going to take back what God has given him. So verse 1, and after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines, subdued them. And David took Mathagama and out of the hands of the Philistines, and he smote Moab and measured them in a line, casting them to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line he kept alive. He spared a third of those that he conquered. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. And so David is elevated. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him a chariot, 1,000 chariots, and 700 horsemen, and 20,000 footmen. And David hawked, I think that's how you say it, all the chariot horses. That's to disable the horses by cutting their hamstring at the back of their legs, just to get them out so the enemy can use them. All the chariot horses, but reserved for them, 400 chariots for himself. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. He's unstoppable. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants of David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went, just like he would Uzziah. And David took the shields of gold that were of the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem and from Beta and from Barathoi, cities of Hadadezer. King David took exceeding much brass. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer, then Toai sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer. And so even other kings that, hey, I'm glad you took up my enemy. Thank you. And had smitten for Hadadezer was had wars with Toai. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did. What did he do? Dedicate unto the Lord. This is what Uzziah did not do. With the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued. Every victory that David got, he gave glory to who? God. This is what we got to spoil. God is yours. This is what we got from this God. This is yours. I dedicated to God. I gave it to the temple. I cast it into the earth, into the treasury. I praise you for it, Lord. This is not my victory, it's your victory, because David depended in God. Of Syria and of Moab, of the children of Ammon, of the Philistines, and of Amalek, of the spoil of Hadadezer, and son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David get him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men, another great victory. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons. So that means you conquer the land and then you keep conquering it. And all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. So things are going really, really well. Now, the same time all this conquest is going and David is heaping up victory upon victory, what's in David's heart? Let's go to Psalm 60, and we kind of close it out there. Let's go to Psalm 60, because David writes this. The occasion of this is the conquest we just read in 2 Samuel 8. And so let's go to Psalm 60. There's a long preamble there, but it basically describes the conquest that he just had. And so let's go to verse 1, Psalm 60 in verse 1. So this is really what is in David's heart during that conquest. O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Again, he starts off with repentance. Because of them choosing Saul, God has brought, calamity and defeat to them. The Philistines were over them. So he confesses that. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. And so the grapes of wrath God has poured out upon Israel because they turned away from him in choosing Saul. And so David acknowledges this. You know, Israel's in shock, shell shock, because of all the defeats that they've just lost King Saul. But now David's coming on the scene, and he wants to serve God, and he wants to depend on God for the victory. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. So praise God. The banner is that we can go under and trust in God, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. That thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and hear me. Now again, this is years later after he defeated Goliath. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. He's saying by God's grace, because he's depending on God, this is the victory that God's going to give him. Gilead is mine. That means he's going to conquer it, take it back. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. That's his own tribe. Hey, we are going to reign over this land of Canaan like you promised, and the law is going to come from this throne that you've given to me. Moab is my washpot. It means they're going to be his servants, slaves. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Again, it shows that they're going to be his servants. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? It wasn't Joab, his captain. It's not himself. It's God. Wilt not thou, O God, which has cast us off? God put him to the grinder because the people sinned against God and chose Saul. But God is so faithful, brings him back. God's going to do it. Look at this. And thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies. Verse 11. Give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. This is what's in David's heart. This is how he conquered it. This is why he is a man after God's own heart. Yes, he sinned like anyone else. Yes, he fell like anyone else. But at the end of the day, David always depended on God. He trusted in God. He praised God. He glorified God, even when he went up against the Goliaths in his life. Through God and only God, we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Let's go back to Psalm 147. We'll close there. Psalm 147. Everything that we do, God wants us to depend in him. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, because it forces us to depend on him. Think of Nineveh in the Old Testament. You know, they repented of their sin, but they were pleading to God, and they were depending and hoping on God's mercy to spare them, right? From what Jonah preached, that the city would be overthrown. The Passover, when Israel put the blood on the door of the Passover lamb, they were depending on that blood on the door to spare them, and it did. Of course, it pictures Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. How we get saved, it delights God, because when we get saved, we are 100% trusting in God to save us. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's how we please God after we're saved. The formula doesn't change. It's by grace through faith. God gives the grace, we receive it through faith. Our dependency is only in God. And so let's go to verse 12, Psalm 147, verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise ye God, O Zion. Why? Because remember back in verse 2, God alone was the one that built up Jerusalem, so he gets all the praise. In fact, if you look at the whole psalm, for sake of time, I'm not going to read every single verse, but the whole psalm, pretty much verse after verse, says what God did. Like if you go to verse, we read verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, look at verse 6, the Lord lifted up the meek. Verse 9, he giveth to the beast his food. Verse 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. Verse 11, verse 14, he maketh peace. Verse 15, he sendeth forth. Verse 16, he giveth snow. Verse 17, he casteth forth. Verse 18, he sendeth out his word. Verse 19, he showeth his word. Verse 20, he hath not dealt so with any. The whole psalm is what God is doing. God is doing, God is doing, God is doing. The only time in this psalm when it doesn't talk about God and it talks about us, if you look at verse 1, praise you the Lord. If you look at verse 12, praise you the Lord. If you look at the end of verse 20, praise ye the Lord. Every time it talks about God is what God did. Every time it talks about man is us praising God for what he did. Because it's not us, it's all him. And then let's go to verse 7. We'll close it there in verse 7. So all that we can do, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Because that's all we can do at the end of the day. It's just depending on God. This is why we were made, to give God pleasure. We were made by him and for him, but only when we depend on him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a just an awesome God you are. Great is thy faithfulness. Father, you are worthy of all glory and all honor. But Father, we are reminded that to give you honor and glory, I need to depend on you, Lord. It's just double talk. If I say I want to glorify and honor you, but then I depend on something else, Lord, I'm denying you in works. And Lord, I don't want to do that. My heart, Lord, I don't want to trust it. I just want to trust your word, especially when it goes against my heart. Lord, help us to always, follow your word, not our feelings. And so, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for David's testimony. Help us not to be like King Uzziah, Lord, and Lord, just to trust in you that you are the one that brings deliverance. Your promises are true, no matter what we might feel or what we might see. We love you, Lord. Bless this invitation time. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano starts playing.